Well, we're continuing our series this evening on We Are the Church. You may remember we began that several months ago now, and we've been slowly, Wednesday by Wednesday, looking at what we are and, of course, what every other church of God is. And we began by reminding ourselves that we are sinners, and as we remember that, it's important that we don't forget these early things as we come through to the things that are later in the series. Because this idea of being sinners is vital to our well-being, our spiritual well-being, and our self-understanding as a church. Because if we forget that, not just forget that we were sinners, but forget that we are sinners, then we'll have far too high expectation of others, which will lead to disappointment, maybe resentment, potentially, and we won't be fully equipped to be able to deal with our own failures, of which there will be plenty, because we are human and because we are sinners. But of course, if that's the bad news, as it were, there is plenty of good news in understanding ourselves as a church. We are loved by the Lord Jesus. We are redeemed through his life and death. We are forgiven, of course. And as a consequence of all that, we are free to be the people that the Lord has intended us to be, free to serve him, free from sin. And that freedom has brought us together as a family. That was the sixth thing, rather, that we've been talking about. We are family. We're brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus, with God as our Father. And we should care for one another and love one another, of course, as families do. We began also then to think in the sort of second half of the series about what this might mean for us. So we started to talk about the fact that we are witnesses. If we were to sum up our mission from God, that's a good way, I think, of summing it up, the fact that we are witnesses to Jesus Christ, witnesses to his resurrection, not just on our own, but we together are witnesses. And you may remember in that session we talked a little bit about that all of us have different contacts. We've also got different gifts. We've got different experiences. And one person can never reach everybody in every way. And it may well be that I've got friends, for example, who I know but you don't know, at least not yet. But actually you're more gifted than I am in talking to them in the way that they need. You may understand them better than I do, despite the fact that they're my friends rather than yours. We need one another, even in our testimonies and witnessing. We also talked about the fact that we are set apart, that we are called to live holy lives. That's obviously a big part of being set apart. But also that we are distinct from the world and ought to be seen as that. And sometimes when we are seen as distinct, we see that as a negative thing. It doesn't need to be a negative thing if we're set apart for the right reasons. We also talked about the fact that we are growing, which means not only that we ought to be making progress day by day, but also means that we shouldn't be surprised that we're not the finished article yet. We are imperfect as a church. And sometimes when we think about being imperfect, we can, I could have had that as a heading, couldn't I? We are imperfect. And there would have been some benefit in that, perhaps. But that's only half the story. If we remind ourselves we are imperfect, then we lose, if we're not careful, any incentive or motivation to try and be less imperfect. But of course, what the Bible teaches us is not simply that we are imperfect, but it also teaches us very clearly that we are growing and should be growing as people of God. And it's vital that we never lose sight of that, that we must always be looking to mature, both individually and as a church. And of course, that will mean inevitably, if we are growing, it will mean that we are changing. That's part of what growth entails, isn't it? So we need to be ready for that. We need to be able to change, to be able to meet the needs of a changing congregation. We also need to be growing in order that we can reach a changing society. And of course, both of those things are true, aren't they? Society is changing rapidly, and actually, because there's been many elderly folk in the congregation, perhaps, the congregation is also changing as well. And as a consequence, we will be growing with that, or ought to be growing with that as a church. And then last time, which was, I think, was 3 or 4 weeks ago now, obviously, as I've been away, we looked at the fact that we are Christ's, that we belong to him. And therefore, we are not here to do what necessarily we want to do. We are here to do what Christ has called us to. But as part of that very much is also the fact that as we are in Christ and as we belong to him, we can be confident in him. And that leads us to the penultimate thing that we're going to be looking at this evening under this heading, We Are the Church, which is we are dependent. We are dependent. Now, I think as I've gone through this whole series and we've looked at We Are Sinners, We Are Loved, and all of these other things, I'm pretty confident that none of the things that I've brought before you on any evening, you've thought, you know, I'd never thought of that before. None of you thought, oh, I've never realized I was a sinner. We perhaps did think that once, maybe many years ago before you converted. But now, of course, we understand that and we know that. When I suggested that we are witnesses, none of you said to me afterwards, well, I'd never realized before that we are witnesses. We all know these things. And when I talk about the fact that we are dependent, it's something that I'm sure every one of you would affirm. And you would say, yes, certainly we are dependent on God, unquestionably. I don't doubt that for a moment. And you might well be able to quote some Bible passages that would help us to understand that. I want to read a couple of passages from God's Word now, just to remind us, just a few verses. Firstly, from John chapter 15, that will remind us of our dependence. So John chapter 15 and verse 4, if you're following in a church Bible, it's page 956. John chapter 15 and verse 4, Jesus is speaking, and he's described himself as the true vine back in verse 1, and he says this in verse 4, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing." So probably many of you have memorized at least roughly that passage. And you maybe, if I'd have asked, would have been able to quote it to me. And what Jesus is saying is very plain to us. And we can bear witness to it in our own life and experience, can't we? That we are unable to do anything were it not for the Lord Jesus working in us and through us. And what we find is we have this wonderful balance, I guess we could call it, in this passage and in many of the other passages that we're going to be looking at this evening, that help us to understand that when we talk about being dependent on God, we're not talking here about God doing everything for us. Because that's clear, isn't it, from this verse. It's not that God bears fruit instead of us bearing fruit. That's not what Jesus is talking about. What he's saying here is that the branch, that's us, can't bear fruit of itself. So if you had a branch from a vine and that branch wasn't attached to anything else, it was just a lonely branch, it would simply die, wouldn't it? No life in it, no strength in it, and it wouldn't be able to bear any fruit. But a very similar branch that was attached now to a vine, and all the goodness of the vine and the life of the vine was flowing into that branch, would now be able to bear fruit. But the fruit is being borne by the branch. And so it is with us. It's not that God does everything for us. That's not what dependence on God means. It's that by being dependent on God, we're saying we can do nothing without God. We can do nothing without God. And indeed, that's what verse 5 makes clear. Without me, you can do nothing. Jesus doesn't say, you can do nothing, only I can do something. It's not what Jesus says. He says, without me, you can do nothing. We'll come in a minute to some of the mistakes that we make when we think about dependence on God, and these things will become important then. So that was the first passage, quite a well-known passage, that reminds us of our complete dependence on God. Because again, that's what we're emphasizing, not just sometimes dependent on God, not just partially dependent on God, but completely dependent on God. So that was John chapter 15. And now I want to look at perhaps, if anything, an even more well-known passage in Psalm 127. And you'll find that on page 551 in the Church Bible, if you want to look it up. So this is Solomon now, who is writing. And in Psalm 127, I'm just going to read the first two verses of that psalm. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he gives his beloved sleep. Now we'll return perhaps to verse 2 a little bit later, but I want to just focus on verse 1 for a moment, because it teaches us exactly the same things that we've just learned from John chapter 15, because we have the same pattern here. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. So again, what Solomon doesn't say is this. Solomon doesn't say, don't bother building the house, the Lord will build it without you. He doesn't say that, does he? He doesn't say, don't bother guarding the city, the Lord will guard it without you. It's not what he says. Sometimes what we hope he might say, but it's not what he says. But at the same time, neither does he say, oh, well, you really will have to make sure you're building this house absolutely, because you're not going to get any help. No, it's very clear what Solomon is saying. What Solomon is saying here is that the person who builds a house is going to have to work hard in building a house. And the person who guards the city is going to have to be diligent in the way that he keeps a lookout. But in both those tasks, he is going to need the Lord also to do the building and also to do the guarding. And you can imagine this very clearly, can't you? If you were a lookout on a city, as it were, and there you were on your own with no help, you wouldn't be able to guard the city. You wouldn't be able to protect the city. And you would need help to do that. And what Solomon is saying here, we don't simply need help from other people, but we need help from the Lord in that. But the Lord doesn't replace us. The Lord works in us and through us to accomplish his purposes. So when we talk about being dependent on the Lord, I know I'm overemphasizing the point, but we so often get it wrong. I do want to overemphasize it, if that indeed were possible. We don't work, as it were, apart from God, and God actually very rarely works apart from us. He works in us and through us to bring his purposes about. If we reject his help, then frankly, it's futile what we attempt to do. But in accepting his help, we're not for a moment making ourselves redundant. It's really important we get that straight. So, as we talk about dependence on God then, hopefully we're clear at the outset what we mean by that. Not leaving everything for God to do without us, but trusting that God will work through us. So if I was to ask you, do you believe that you are dependent on God? I'm confident that every one of you would say, yeah, I believe that. If I was to ask you, well, do you believe that we as a church are dependent on God, I'm confident that every one of you would say, yes, we believe that. But if I was to ask you to examine your life, or to examine the life of the church, and say, Well, do we behave as though we believe it? If you're honest, and if I'm honest, I think we'll all probably have to say, well, sometimes. So we always believe it, but we only sometimes behave as though we believe it. And what we are prone to is making mistakes in our dependence on God. And there are four mistakes that we can make in our behaviour with regard to whether or not we truly are dependent on God. So what I want to do is I want to go through those four mistakes that people often make, perhaps including ourselves, and then having done that, give us some indicators as to what might help us to assess ourselves and to examine our own hearts and to see whether or not we are dependent on God and indeed what difference that might make. So let's look at these four mistakes that we sometimes make. The first mistake that we make is one that I was going to say hinted at, but that's understating it, isn't it? One that I've made clear already. And we make the mistake sometimes of, rather than being dependent on God according to his way of working, we end up abdicating responsibility for anything. So that's the first mistake that we might make, is that we abdicate responsibility. We say it's nothing to do with me and it's all to do with him. We forget that when God works, he works through us. And if we make this mistake, what we will find, therefore, is what? What will be the consequences of this mistake? Well, the consequences of the mistake is that we will do very little, if anything, and actually we'll see God doing very little or anything as well. It's actually a very disappointing place to be. Theologically, one of the areas in which this sometimes shows itself is in hyper-Calvinism. Calvinism is a bad name for a doctrine, but nonetheless, it's one that people often use. Calvinism is a series of beliefs in the Bible that were articulated primarily by John Calvin that basically say, well, we are totally depraved. There's nothing good in us, and that we are absolutely reliant on God in everything. That's a really helpful beginning to take, and it emphasizes, therefore, our dependence on God. But there are some people who take that too far, and those people sometimes are guilty of what theologians therefore call hyper-Calvinism, and it works its way out, for example, in evangelism. I'll give you an example. Somebody who was a hyper-Calvinist would say, well, salvation is all of God's work. And therefore, if somebody's going to be converted here in the church or in anywhere else, God is going to need to stir their heart. Now, so far, I'm sure you'd be in agreement with what this person is saying. God is going to need to stir their heart. So what the person would then do is think, well, I need to pray, therefore, that God would stir their hearts. And a hyper-Calvinist might be a very prayerful person, actually, and they would pray frequently and often that God would stir the hearts of people in order that they might be converted, come to faith in Jesus Christ. But the problem, the mistake the hyper-Calvinist makes is that's all they do. That's all they do. And they forget, actually, that there are commandments in the scriptures to, for example, go and make disciples. There are commandments in the scriptures to be witnesses and to testify to the Lord Jesus. And therefore, a hyper-Calvinist almost over-relies on God, except it's not that. They end up abdicating responsibility. So whereas they rightfully pray that God would stir someone's heart, they don't pray that God would stir someone's heart through their testimony or through their witness or through their evangelism or their going or whatever it might be. They abdicate responsibility. It can seem a very spiritual view to take. I'm going to pray about this. I'm going to pray about it with all of my heart. It can seem a very spiritual thing, but it can actually be a very dangerous thing if we ignore the commandments of God and ignore the way in which throughout the scriptures we discover that God works in and through people to bring his purposes about. So that's a mistake that some people make, is that they abdicate responsibility because they say we're dependent on God. And I hope you can see both from John 15 and Psalm 127 that we must not abdicate our responsibility. And if we're in a situation where it seems as though we are doing very little, and indeed that God is doing very little, it may be that we've abdicated responsibility, and therefore we are not being dependent on God in the way that he has told us we should be. So that's the first mistake that we can make. But there's another mistake that sometimes people make, and the other mistake that sometimes people make is that rather than being dependent on God, they're dependent really on themselves. They're dependent on themselves. And such people perhaps would always be the sort of people who are trying to fix problems and make things happen. They'd often be very active. They'd often be very busy. They perhaps would try always getting other people going as well. And it would, if you were look at them, you would think, well, they're living as though everything depends on them. There's no restfulness, no confidence really in other things, very little prayer. No, it's they're dependent, well, really on themselves. And that's an obvious mistake to make, isn't it? I won't say any more about that, because I trust that that's more easy to see, perhaps, than the other example that I've given. There are other people, though, who make the mistake of being dependent on others, to be dependent on others, rather than being dependent on God. And again, you can find folk like this, I would imagine, in probably every church in the land. And it's probably a mistake that all of us fall into at different points. So, for example, a cry goes out for a Sunday school teacher. We need a new Sunday school teacher. This is just an example that I'm giving now. As far as I know, there's enough Sunday school teachers in Bethel at the moment. If Lynn was here, she could correct me, perhaps. It's just a hypothetical example. But the cry goes out. New Sunday school teachers are needed. And these people then that I'm describing now, who make the mistake of not really being dependent on God, but being dependent on other people, they take this view. Well, I really hope that somebody volunteers for that. I really hope that God calls someone to that role and function, because I know that I could never do it. Maybe that's the view that that people might take. What are we doing there? Well, we're making the mistake of trusting in other people, in other people's gifts, in other people's callings, in other people's skills, rather than trusting in God himself and in his agenda. Because for all we know, what God may want to do, if only we would depend on him, is to train us and to teach us to do something that maybe we feel inadequate for. Because actually, when we read our Bibles, that's something that we find God often does, isn't it? We find that many of the people who are called to a task in Scripture are in or feel inadequate for the task. I'll give one obvious example, and that's of Moses. You remember at the burning bush. And the Lord called Moses to go to Pharaoh, and Moses effectively said, well, Lord, that's a great idea. I'm paraphrasing somewhat now. It's a great idea to send me to Egypt, but actually I know better, and I know it would be much better if you send Aaron instead. What's Moses' mistake? Well, he's not depending on God sufficiently. He's actually depending on Moses, on Aaron rather. And what Moses is saying here is that Aaron's skills outweigh God's ability to give those very same gifts to Moses himself. And sometimes we can make the mistake of doing that. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not suggesting here that anyone can do any task. I believe strongly that God calls different people to different tasks, and I also believe that God equips people to do the tasks for which he's called them. So I'm not suggesting that everybody is called to everything, but I am suggesting that frequently in the scriptures, and I'm sure it's no different today, God calls people to do things for which they feel ill-equipped. And somebody who trusts in others will often think then that other people are better equipped to do something rather than trust in that God might equip them to do the very same thing. So that's one area in which perhaps we can trust too much in other people. There's another area, though, perhaps, that might expose the fact that we trust in others rather than trusting in God. And that's the answer to this question. It's one I asked recently on a Sunday, I think. Here's the question. When something goes wrong, where do you turn first? When something goes wrong, where do you turn first? Because what we ought to do, of course, if we're really dependent on the Lord, is to turn to Him first. That's not to say, of course, we don't also look to look for help with other people. Again, we talked about this on Sunday. We might still go to the doctor or go to the Citizens Advice Bureau or whatever it might be. But it is to say, as we're turning to help to other people, we're doing so because we believe those are the ways in which God is working and God can help us. So we are depending on Him as He works through other people. That needs to be the attitude that we have. But sometimes we skip that first step. And instead of depending on God as He works through other people, we simply depend on other people. And we look to them to meet our needs. So when something goes wrong, where do you turn first? Is it to the Lord in prayer? Or do we ring up our husband or wife or our best friend or our brother or sister or whoever it is? Do we trust in others rather than depending on the Lord? That's another mistake that we can make. We can abdicate responsibility. We can depend on ourselves. We can depend on others. There's a fourth mistake that we make, which I'll only deal with briefly because, again, it's something that hopefully is fairly obvious mistake that we can see. The fourth mistake that sometimes people make is that they depend on no one, not even on themselves. And people who depend on no one tend to be very, very cynical, go through life as if, well, there's really no point. They'd be very miserable often, very pessimistic. Because they're not really dependent on anyone. They can see that things are difficult. They can see maybe that they don't have the skills themselves to be able to do what's needed. They look at the politicians and other people, maybe even the minister of the church, and think, well, they don't have the skills that are needed either. Those things may well be true. And they get disheartened and they get downhearted and they end up despondent rather than dependent. Because they don't depend on anyone. And as a consequence, therefore, there's no real hope, no enthusiasm, no optimism. I hope you can see that as a danger, but also see it clearly in a way that I don't need to go into more details about. But we need to guard ourselves against these four different errors. And in so doing, therefore, it might be helpful for us to ask ourselves, well, am I dependent on God in the way in which He's described in John 15 and Psalm 127? Or do I make the mistakes that we've just been talking about? So let me give you some descriptions, perhaps, of somebody who is not dependent on God, and then somebody who is dependent on God, and we can see, therefore, maybe which category that we fall into. Now, of course, it would be wrong of me to give you these tests without having rehearsed it on myself first. Preachers always have to do that, as it were. We have to preach to ourselves before we can preach to you. And as I was doing this, and this may well apply to you as well, which is why I'm mentioning it, I sort of found that on most things, I sort of think, well, I've kind of got a foot in both camps a little bit. And that's probably true, I suspect, of most of us as Christians. That we are dependent on God, but, well, perhaps not always dependent on God, or not fully dependent on God. But, of course, what the Scripture teaches us is not that we should be sometimes dependent on God, but that we should always be dependent on God. Not that we should be dependent on God in some things, but we should be dependent on God in all things. And that's really what we should be looking for. Now, the second thing I want to say before I go through this list is this. If we discover in ourselves that we are not as dependent on God as we ought to be, what's the answer to that problem? And here, immediately, those four traps open up for us. Okay, so let's just imagine this scenario. You don't know what the list says at the moment. It's only a short list. But we go through the list, and at the end of the list, you're convicted, at least a little, that you're not as dependent on God as you ought to be, and as Scripture teaches us we should be. How do we respond to that? Well, let's look at those four mistakes again. The first mistake is that we abdicate responsibility. So if we're in danger of making that mistake, how would we respond to realizing we're not dependent on God? Here's what we do. We'd pray a lot about it, but probably not much else. We'd say, God, can you fix me? But we wouldn't perhaps look at the things that the Scripture teaches us to do that might help us to be more dependent on God. And we'll come to what some of those things are. So if the only response is prayer and nothing else, it may be that we've abdicated responsibility. On the other hand, if we're dependent on self, and then we're convicted that we're not really dependent on God enough, we'd respond like, oh, right, well, I really must read my Bible every day much more than I do, and I must pray harder than I'm doing already, and I must work more at doing this. And if I get up at 6 o'clock in the morning, then maybe I can fit this in and be even more dependent on God. But if you're doing that, and that's how you respond, you're dependent on self. If, on the other hand, you come to this list and you think, well, I am not as dependent on Lord as I want to be. And your response to that is, well, I hope Mark preaches a sermon on how we can depend on the Lord soon. Maybe he should expand this into a whole series. And I hope that maybe my other friends can help me and so on. Then maybe you're over-relying and you're too dependent on other people. And if you think, well, there we are again, another sermon, another conviction. I'm not dependent on God. I've tried all my life and, well, I'm probably never going to grow and probably never going to get any better than this. And, well, I guess I just have to live with being a mediocre Christian. Then you're not dependent on anyone. And you're setting your side for a life of misery. So how ought we respond if we come to the conviction that we're not as dependent on God as we should? Well, we ought to respond by recognizing that if we're to live faithful lives, how can we live them? Only if we're the branch and we're attached to the vine. We need to be close and in the Lord Jesus Christ. We can only build the house if the Lord builds the house using us, in us and through us. So the way that we ought to respond, therefore, is absolutely 100% through prayerfulness. Through coming to the Lord, seeking not just his help, but seeking him. And seeking his help, confessing our sin. And it is sin, isn't it, when we're not dependent on God? So 100% we ought to respond in seeking the Lord and seeking his face and asking for his help. And at the very same time, we ought also to look at the Scriptures, to look at some of the examples I'll be giving in just a moment, at ways in which the Lord helps people to be dependent on him and seeking with his help to put those things into practice. So in other words, we pray as we serve and as we put things into practice. And as we do that, we discover that actually the Lord equips us in a way maybe that he wouldn't equip us otherwise. There are some things that we never learn about ourselves and never grow in until we prayerfully attempt them for God. And this might well be one of those things. So if, as we're going through this list, we start to have some conviction, I hope that gives you, at least at the beginning, some indication of how we might respond to it. And I've got this about this, what you might think, the wrong way around. You might think, well, why didn't you give us the list first and then talk about how we might respond to it. And actually, that is what I normally do, isn't it? But the reason that I've swapped it round is because I want to emphasize very much that this prayer meeting, we're very much going to pray about these things, also perhaps, based on what I'm talking about tonight, also needs to be a meeting of action where we actually change things. Change things in ourselves, again, with the Lord's help working in us and through us. So I'm mentioning all of this about ways in which we can respond in the hope that as we're going through the list, therefore, we are responding as we go. I think sometimes in sermons, certainly the sermons that I listen to, we have a kind of a long list maybe of sometimes things that we need to do, and then we sing the last hymn, we've forgotten all about them. But let's think about what we can do as we're going and actually bring those things to the Lord and be dependent on Him in being dependent on Him, if that makes sense. Okay, I've hyped up this list and I've only got 5 minutes left to give it to you. There's only four short things on the list. And these things maybe are now to give us an indication of whether or not we are dependent on God or not. So, somebody who is not dependent on God will be obedient to God, but probably only in small things. Whereas someone who is dependent on God will be obedient to God in both big things and small things. Think of that example of Moses that I gave earlier. Moses was obedient in, for example, taking off his sandals, wasn't he? Because the place that he was standing on was holy ground. That's a small thing. But he wasn't really obedient in the big thing. Go to Egypt, and it was a big thing, wasn't it? Go to Egypt, hundreds of miles away, and speak to the most powerful man in the world and tell him to change his behavior. That was a big thing. And Moses felt it unable to be obedient in the big thing. He was able to be obedient in the small things, but unable to be obedient in the big things. He wasn't relying on God enough. He wasn't dependent on God enough. And we can do likewise. We can be obedient in the small things, but actually there'll be other things we know that we're not obedient in. And actually those things may be different for each of us. We're all at different levels of maturity. We all find certain things hard and certain things difficult. So what might be a small thing for me might be a big thing for you. And vice versa, of course. So we need to look at our hearts now, don't we, and say, well, am I obedient in big and small things? Or am I much more likely to be obedient in things that I find easy? And if we're only obedient in things that we find easy and often not obedient in things that are hard or big things, it's probably an indication that we're not as dependent on the Lord as we ought to be. Because in order to accomplish those big things, we recognize our need, don't we? Our inadequacy, rather. And how do we respond to that inadequacy? We ought to respond to the inadequacy by asking for the Lord's help. But if we miss that step, if we just recognize our inadequacy, but don't seek the Lord's help, then we're not being dependent on Him. Do you see? So that's a first example. How about our obedience? Here's another example now that might help us to understand whether we're dependent on the Lord or not. Do we pray occasionally, or do we pray constantly? Someone who's not really dependent on the Lord will pray occasionally. Perhaps out of habit, perhaps when things get really tough. Someone who really is dependent on the Lord will pray constantly, whether things seem easy or difficult, and not simply at regular times out of habit, but constantly throughout the day and indeed throughout the week. And I hope you can see, can't you, that the more dependent on God we are, then the more inevitably we will pray. I don't want you to think that because of what I said about hyper-Calvinism, for example, that I don't think prayer is important and that I want to minimize prayer or reduce the amount of prayer that we undertake. Far from it. Somebody who is dependent on God will be praying constantly. And Paul is a great example for that, isn't he, in the New Testament. But it's also very clear from what Paul is saying about prayer that he's praying whilst he's actively working and serving the Lord in different areas. I'm sure at times he stops to pray, but certainly there are many times when he doesn't stop to pray. he's praying as he's ministering, because he couldn't do all of the things that he does do if that wasn't true of him. So those are two things, obedience and prayer. Now here's a third example that might help us to understand whether or not we're dependent on God or not. Here's the third example. If we're not dependent on God, we'll tend to worry about things. If we are dependent on God, we'll tend to be confident and bold. And we need to be a little bit careful here, because our characters come into play. There are some people who just by nature, they might not even be Christians, but they're very bold and brash and confident. And other people maybe who are naturally prone to worrying. I want to recognize that we are different from one another in those regards. But at the same time, I also want to say, and scripture bears this out, doesn't it, in teaching us that we shouldn't be anxious, because the Lord, you think about Matthew 5 and Matthew 6, we shouldn't be anxious if the Lord's able to look after sparrows, he's able to look after us, and so on. That worry is often a sign or a symptom of not depending on God enough. We see how the difficult situations that are around us, we see the problems, but we don't see God's power. We don't see God's ability to work in us and through us to overcome those problems. And as a consequence, therefore, we worry about what might be, or indeed what is. But somebody who's dependent on God will see the very same problems, but they will be confident, not in themselves now, that's not what I'm advocating at all. They'll be confident in God. And if the Lord has called them to something, the Lord has made it clear in his word, then the Lord will bring about his purposes. And you see, this is the great irony, really, of this, that somebody who is dependent on God actually attempts things that would make somebody who's not dependent on God at all absolutely shake in their boots. But they do so confidently and boldly. Why? Well, because they believe, rightly, that God made the heavens and the earth, and he's all powerful, and he can bring about all of his purposes, and his arm is not too short to save. So why should I doubt, they would say? Why should I be afraid? I can be confident and bold in him, even when I can't be confident and bold in myself or confident and bold in others. A final indicator that might help us to understand whether or not we're dependent on God in the way that we ought is this. If we're not dependent on God, we will probably be over busy or perhaps very lazy, opposite sides of the problem. If we're not dependent on God, we'll be over busy or lazy. Let me explain why. If we're dependent on ourselves, we'll be over busy. We'll think that such and such a problem is not going to be fixed unless I fix it. That's what we'll think. And as a consequence of that, we'll be trying to fix that problem. And before we fixed it, another one will have cropped up. And rather than trusting the Lord that he can use somebody else to fix that problem, we'll think, oh, I've got to fix it, otherwise nobody else will. And everything will all go pear-shaped. And we'll try and fix this. And so it goes on and on and on and on. And if we're constantly busy everywhere trying to fix things, it's probably a sign that we're not dependent on God. On the other hand, somebody who is dependent on no one, or who is dependent on others, or somebody who abdicates responsibility, might end up being very lazy, not trying to fix anything. Oh, God can fix it. Oh, my friend can fix it. Oh, no one's going to fix it. And end up effectively then being very lazy. So if we're over busy or very lazy, that's a sign perhaps that we are not dependent on God. So what's the sign of someone who is dependent on God? Well, I'm suggesting now that someone who is dependent on God will be someone who works hard and rests well. Someone who works hard and rests well. So they understand that in being dependent on God, they're not abdicating responsibility. They're expecting God to work in them and through them, and indeed in and through other people as well. So they work hard, because they're seeking to follow God's will. But they also trust him. And they know that they can't do everything themselves. And they know that God is more than able to do things using other people. And indeed, sometimes, occasionally, even without anyone. And therefore, they rest well, because they know it doesn't all depend on them. And because God never slumbers or sleeps, they're confident to let him work even when they're unable to work. So hopefully that will give you some idea perhaps of looking at your own life and looking to see, well, whether or not you truly are dependent on the Lord. And we've already talked about how we might respond to that. I want to finish before we come to sing our final hymn by reading two passages of scripture, just to, again, help this to sink in through us. You can look them up if you want to, you don't need to. The first is Psalm 46. Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with swelling. And then there's a description of things that God has done for them and their experience with God. And then at the end of the psalm, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. And then a single verse from the book of Hebrews that will lead us into prayer. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16 says this, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And I hope that's where we've been pointed to this evening.